And so we come to the end of Colossians chapter 1. We only have three more chapters. Hey, you can clap. That's okay. Yay! You guys are memorizing now chapter 4, and we are only on chapter 1. But that's okay. We will eventually work our way through Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. I'm not saying that we're going to finish those tonight, but I am going to read those verses as we really begin to look now. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the supremacy of Christ, his character, his nature, all of these things that Christ is, and really we have a bit of an application here, kind of in the middle, as the Apostle Paul reflects on the nature of his ministry. So what I'd like you to be thinking about is, if Christ is supreme, as the Apostle Paul has claimed that he is, demonstrating that he is, then what kind of ministry should we have as a result of that? That's really what we're going to be talking about tonight. What should ministry for a supremely exalted Christ look like? All right, so that's what we'll read. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations and has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So, as you think about your life up to this point, I guess that's the only thing you can do because this is the point at which your life is. What are the things, just kind of, you know, give me a general thought as to what in your life have you worked hardest for? So, you're 15, 12, 18. What have you worked hardest for so far in your life? So, what is something you've worked really, really hard for? Anybody? Yes, Peter. Living, all right. Working at living is a difficult thing. All right, so you've worked hard at living. What else? What have you worked hard at, Judah? Soccer. All right, so to play soccer, you got to work hard. Chapel. Okay, working with your dad. So you work pretty hard. So that's one of the hardest things the chapel has done. Anybody else? What is the hardest that you have worked? The thing that has been the hardest, in general, the hardest work for you so far in your life, your short life. That's it? Yeah, Mark? Learning a second language. All right, that is hard. Yes. Okay, playing volleyball. Sports often are high up there because they require a lot of commitment, a lot of practice time, and a lot of physical energy. Anybody else? The hardest thing. Yeah, Zahana. Mixing 500 bags of dry. Okay, that's hard work. All right, so we've got sports on the one hand, then you've got like hard manual labor on the other hand. All right, Judah? Okay, memorizing verses, because that's hard work, which is a lot of people don't want to memorize because it's hard. Aaron? What's that? Coffee. So you worked hard to try to develop, help your parents develop a coffee business. Yes?
Making a shed.
Making a shed. All right. I heard a little bit about your shed from your dad. So that was probably a lot of hard work. Yes, Rebecca?
Managing my time.
Managing your time. All right. That's an extremely difficult thing to do. Hopefully you're working hard at that. Yes, Addison? Keeping up your grades. So school and trying to do well in school. All right. So because as you think about how the things that you've worked the hardest at, right now, Let me ask you this question. It's a little bit different, right? How would you gauge your effort on how hard you work based on something that you really wanted or something that you just had to do? So now tell me about something that you worked really hard to do that you really wanted to do. So what's something that you if you're balancing out your effort, no, I worked hard because this is what I really wanted. Levi. Okay, Ultimate Frisbee. Right? You really like it. It's a lot of fun, so you work hard at it. Yeah, Chapel. All right, tons of poems. Well, you like memorizing lots of poems. All right, so Chapel worked hard at that. Yeah, Kyla. Basketball. All right, again, so something you really liked, and so you really worked hard. Judah? Okay, really wanting to go to camp, so you work hard to make payment for it. Good, yeah. Music. All right, something you really like, so you work hard at it. Mark?
Gaming.
Right, I guess you could work hard at video games, right? Doing well at them, spending lots of hours. Yeah, I can see you're sweating at the video console even now. Art, okay. So you work really hard at art, because that's what you like. Santa? Baking, all right, that can be, obviously you would know, if you do much baking, that can be very difficult. What to do?
Cleaning,
yes.
Yearly sleepovers.
You work really hard at that. All right, It's hard to sleep sometimes. No. So I want to, the reason I asked the question is I want you to think about that. Hopefully that's raised a thought in your mind. Okay, so when things, if there's something you really want, I would say, I think you'd probably agree with me, that the general tendency is you are willing to work a lot harder for that. Right? The things that you don't want, you might have to work hard, but that's not really your desire. You're working hard, but probably the effort is not as great as for the things that you really enjoy, the things that you really want. Now, that's not unusual. That is generally how things work. But I want you to think about where does serving Christ, where does putting in effort to draw close to the Lord, to serve others, where does that fit in your level of desires? Now, I would imagine that for most of you, that's probably high on your list. But I would say this, for every believer, our lives should be a constant deepening of our desire to want to minister to the body of Christ, to want to grow in Christ-likeness. And it is one of the primary signs of being a believer that we, because we delight in knowing Christ, that we desire to work hard at that. Although it is not purely natural, that is, we don't just wake up in the morning and go, oh, I can't wait to work hard at knowing Jesus. For the believer, there is a fundamental drive towards that because they do love Christ. That is the definition of a believer, someone who loves Jesus. You might say, well, I love Frisbee, and I love music, and I love art. Prayerfully, your love for Christ transcends that. And I understand the loves are a little bit different, all right, because you're doing a physical thing, or and love for Christ, you can't see him. Nonetheless, there is an aspect of our lives in which we are constantly looking to see, is the effort that I put in for these other things, maybe these tangible things that excite my emotions or affections in a little bit more visceral way, are those things of greater delight to me than the things of God? And maybe what you should be thinking, what I would encourage you to be thinking about tonight, do you actually delight in knowing Christ or serving Christ at all? Because what will happen if you don't is that when you are placed in a position where you have to do that, right? You're in a Christian family, and they want you to go to youth group, and they want you to go to church, then you do those things. But what you find is that there's very little effort involved. You just kind of put in the minimum effort, and everything else you'll put more effort into, or anything else that you like takes more effort. Because you should notice that. That should be important to you because it will be an indication of where your heart really is. The heart that really loves Jesus and sees him as supreme, although it will wrestle and struggle to serve him fully, it delights to do that. So I want you maybe to be judging, maybe gauging your heart a little bit tonight. Is Christianity something you kind of do because that's how you grew up and that's what you're kind of going through the motions, or do you delight in it? And how are you fanning into flame that delight? And that will be gauged a lot. You'll be seeing how hard are you willing to work? What kind of difficulties are you willing to go through in order to progress and draw closer to Christ and minister to others. So we're going to get a picture of what the Apostle Paul did in response to the greatness and supremacy of Christ. I love this because he kind of stops in the middle after he's been just talking about the nature of Christ, what he's accomplished, the fact that he is the image of the invisible God, that he holds all things together by the work of his power. He's just talked about the nature of salvation, that in Christ we've been reconciled, we've been made friends of God because of the work of Christ on our behalf, where he suffered in his fleshly body through death in order to bring us life. And so now Paul just kind of stops for a minute and goes, well, let me kind of give you a little picture. As a result of that, here's the kind of ministry that I'm engaged in, because the Colossians, remember, had never been to Colossae. He'd not been to that city. They'd not seen him in action when it came to his ministry. So he takes a minute here to share with them, here's how Christ and his supremacy have changed my life or have motivated me in ministry. Now, he's an apostle, and so we'll draw some distinctions between what an apostle does and maybe what you and I do, but I think what we'll see tonight is that our motivations for ministry, because Christ is so supreme, because he is exalted above all things, should be the same. Our motivation should be the same, even though our ministries will look a little bit different. See, we are people who long for effectiveness without exhaustion, salvation without sacrifice, pleasure without pain, and growth without giving. We would love to get all those things positively if we could do it without any effort at all. But God has not built Christianity in such a way, or the knowledge of him, that it comes without effort. That even though he is the one who supplies the power and he gives us his spirit to enable us to accomplish these things, we live in a world, and because of the sin that is in this world, There's great effort involved in knowing Christ. In fact, we will find that even in the eternal state, when by the Lord's grace he gives a new heavens and new earth and we are to live with him forever, that knowing him will still take effort. We won't be burning away sin, but we'll still have to listen to Christ and learn about Christ and pursue the things of Christ. Even in the garden where there was perfection, there was always effort, always. Heaven is not lack of effort. It is effort without sin. Now that would be sweet, right? Nothing holding us back, but never, never think of heaven as kicking back or the perfect eternal state as kicking back with no effort involved. It always takes a measure of work to know our God more deeply and to serve him more carefully, even when there is no sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. That might stun some of you. I thought heaven was just skiing all day long. Well, by the way, remember, skiing takes effort, right? Your music takes effort, right? Anything that is good in this world takes effort. So let's look at Christian effort. The greatness, so really kind of the idea for tonight is that the greatness of Christ's supremacy empowers a ministry of sacrificial, responsible, joyful, laborious proclamation and application of the Word of God. I'll say it a little more simply. Ministry for the supreme Christ involves supreme effort. So let's look at the Apostle Paul and his example of how he put into practice the supremacy of Christ in ministry. The first way that he did that was through suffering. And here we're going to find a fascinating thing about the Apostle Paul. Certainly he dealt with suffering as it came. But as we will see, it was actually his intent to purpose to suffer for Christ. Not that he was like, hey, bring on difficulties. Anytime he saw something difficult, he would go running towards it just because he could do that. But what we'll see is that the Apostle Paul longed to do those things which were hard and difficult because those things have to be done. In the world in which we live, in a sinful world particularly, but even without that, there are hard and difficult things that have to be accomplished, things that bring suffering. And the Apostle Paul was, I want to pursue those things. So look at our text in verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Now remember, where is Paul writing this letter from? Prison, right? So he has been suffering. He is suffering as a result. But what we're going to find out again is that suffering for Paul was not just, we might call it contingent. That is, it just happened to him along the way. The Apostle Paul was willing and looking for ways in which he could take on the difficulties that the Christian life bears. He wasn't trying to avoid them. He wasn't running from them. He wasn't building his life in such a way that it had no difficulty and no suffering. He was willing and desirous of seeking out those things which would bring the right kinds of suffering so that the work of Christ would go on. He says here, look, that I am suffering, but he says, I want you to know that I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, I mean, isn't that what the basic Christian principle of suffering is? We know that from the book of James. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And I love that Paul is saying, look, that's what I'm doing. I'm not just, you know, and James wrote James, but Paul in other places has told us to rejoice. Peter tells us to rejoice. So essentially Paul is saying, look, I am following the basic Christian principle of suffering, which is that even when I'm in jail, even when I'm going through these difficult things, that I am finding joy in that. Not that he's jumping up and down and clapping his hands because he's in prison, but there is a delight in his heart to know that that suffering is enabling him to accomplish the work of God and is enabling God to accomplish his work in him. Because that's what all suffering does. You might wonder, well, what's the purpose of suffering? And in the bigger picture, you may never know why you're going through a particular trial. Always, though, you can know that the purpose of suffering is what James 1 says it is, to make you complete, to bring you to maturity. And we don't grow to maturity unless we put in effort. Unless we put in work, and trials bring about that faith work. That is, we have to exercise our faith to walk through a trial, because a trial is always a test of faith. Will we trust the Lord? Will we obey him? See, the Apostle Paul says, so on your outline, ministry through suffering, number one, suffer joyfully. If Christ really is supreme, if he's the greatest thing ever, then suffering for him actually is a delight. Again, I'm not talking about the fact that it's a lot of fun when you hurt or a lot of fun when there's a difficult thing in your life. I'm talking about the fact that there is a joy inside of our hearts which enables us to know that that trial is helping us to look more like Christ and to accomplish his work. And if he is supreme above all things, then that delights us, right? In a deeper sense, in an affectional sense, by faith, remember. It's not an emotional excitement that's driven by that really hard trial. Paul's not sitting in prison going, man, I just love having these guards chained to me. I love not having my freedom. But he sits there with a heart that by faith says, God, I choose to take joy in this by faith, delighting in this trial because it helps me to look like you. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. Joyful suffering is productive. Guys, suffering in which we are constantly complaining, constantly angry or bitter. Guys, it's suffering, it's difficulty, but it is accomplishing no benefit in your life. I might say it this way. The Apostle Paul is choosing not to waste any of his suffering by complaining, by getting angry at God, by being bitter at what God is doing. Guys, that's a waste of suffering. There's going to be plenty of it. The goal is to find joy by faith, directing your heart towards the Lord, saying, Lord, I know you're great, and I know this is hard, but I know this is making me look like you, so I choose to delight in it. Because every difficulty can be that way. Joyful suffering is always productive. You might remember that when the Apostle Paul was called into ministry in Acts chapter 9, the man that goes to him, Ananias, who's supposed to go and talk to Paul, you might remember Ananias says, I'm not going to talk to Paul. He kills Christians. I'm not going. And God says to Ananias, no, I need you to go, and I need you to tell Paul, kind of in contrast to all the suffering that he's caused to other people as an unbeliever, Acts 9:16 says, go and tell him that I, God, am going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Apostle Paul's appointment into ministry was an appointment with suffering. Now, his sufferings were somewhat unique and probably greater than most of the sufferings that we will have, but I would submit to you that for every believer, your call into ministry, which is when you became a Christian, as we'll talk about in just a minute, you were called into full-time ministry the moment you put faith and trust in Christ, right? You know, not full-time paid ministry. Okay, I get to do that, right? I get paid to do full-time ministry. No, you were all called to do full-time Christian ministry the moment you put faith and trust in Christ. That was a call to suffering and difficulty. Now see, our world would tell us differently. It would tell us that you shouldn't have suffering, that it, you know, if you have suffering, there's something wrong with that. Even our Christian world today. But no, you were called to suffer, and that suffering is made productive when you are joyful. But it is also true, just underneath this point, suffering joyfully. So joy makes or enables suffering to be productive, but also joyful suffering will always be others-focused. That is, it's not just about you. The Apostle Paul is sitting alone in prison. Right? Those believers, the believers at Colossae, the believers in other places, they're not there. But Paul's suffering is not just for himself. He understands that anything that he is going through will be a benefit and blessing to the body of Christ if he takes it joyfully. If he suffers joyfully, then it will be a benefit to other believers. And in this case, his suffering has been brought about by his pursuit of ministry to other believers. Because if you are going to use your suffering wisely, you need to suffer for the sake of others and with others in mind. Think about it. If you're going through a difficult trial, maybe there's some difficult things going on at home. Maybe you have a difficult physical thing going on that maybe you've just discovered, or it could be a variety of things. If you can think about if I can suffer joyfully through this, if I can seek the Lord and find his strength and his wisdom, then I will be a blessing and benefit to others. So you are actually considering your suffering not just in light of the maturity that you will receive and therefore the greater walk with Christ that you will have, but you are thinking about your suffering in light of how it will benefit others if you don't get bitter and angry and frustrated, if you don't pull away from the body of Christ because of the suffering that you're having, and instead you step into the body of Christ, as hard as it may be. Suffering is productive when it is others-focused, because look what Paul says. Now, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And remember, anything that we suffer as believers always impacts someone else, doesn't it? There is no suffering that we go through that someone isn't impacted. Those around you, this church body, because you're a part of it, any suffering you go through will have an impact on the other people in this body. The way that you respond will impact them. And it might be that you're not even with them, but they hear about how you responded to suffering. And they are either strengthened as a result of that, or their faith is challenged as a result of that. Our suffering, really in one sense, always should be in light of our ministry for others and our ministry to others. Now, in this sense, then, joy in suffering is generated by humility. John MacArthur says this: people lose their joy when they become self-centered, thinking they deserve better circumstances or treatment than they are getting. That's our problem. We're like, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything to bring this on. Well, that's not the point. When we are humble in our suffering, recognizing that that will enable us to look like Christ, and also then thinking of others as more important than ourselves, this suffering, if I respond well, is God's way of enabling me to minister to others better. See, that's the humble way to consider our sufferings, to actually consider others more important than ourselves, even in the midst of our suffering. Lord, thank you for bringing this, because this will mean that I can minister to someone else, and their needs are more important than my happiness. Their needs are more important than my difficulty in suffering. Guys, that's a stunningly mature perspective. And it is very rare when I find a Christian that has developed that fully. I find them. But it is pretty rare when they consider, you know what? I can delight in this suffering because I know that it benefits others as I walk through this with a joy in the Lord. So suffering to be joyful, or really truly joyful, suffering is productive if we have joy, and it must be others-focused. Paul said this in Philippians 2:17. I mean, something that is almost impossible to even think about. He says this: but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's saying, look, even if I'm like that, you know, that wine that was poured out on the altar that just poof turned into vapor, or it was gone as a sacrifice to the Lord. Even if that's my life, I'm just being poured out on the altar of suffering, and poof, my life turns to smoke as a result of the sacrifice I'm making. He says, even if my life is this kind of sacrifice, just for the sacrifice and service of your faith, if my life of suffering enables your faith to grow, he says, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Because if our life were nothing more than a drink offering to be poured out upon the altar of suffering and poof, just turn into nothing, if others would benefit from that, then that would be sufficient for us. It should be that we would delight in that. But see, we want significance. We want our lives to be like, I want to have all the happiness and all the things that I want to accomplish. Paul said, the one thing I want to accomplish is to be a blessing to other people in their faith, and if my life is just a sacrifice towards that, that's sufficient. That's enough. I mean, that's an amazing perspective. I'm not saying that at 16 or 17 you necessarily would be well-versed in that. What I'm saying is you need to start practicing that now so that as you grow, you will be able to have that kind of attitude towards suffering. So ministry through suffering, Paul says, I suffer joyfully. I suffer for your sake. I suffer knowing what God is accomplishing. But also, number two here, he suffers as Christ's representative. This is very important and is true for us as well. Again, Paul uniquely suffered and had a unique ministry as an apostle, one who was founding the church, one through whom God was building the church and writing the scriptures. But each of us, I want you to understand this, when you suffer for Christ, you are actually suffering as his representative. If Christ were here, he would be suffering. He isn't here. He left you here. And when you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are suffering essentially as Christ would have. That's a sweet thing. You're not just suffering randomly. You're not just suffering for your own sake or even for the sake of others. You're suffering as Christ would if he were here. And that is what he left you to do. So again, so far in our outline, we have ministry through suffering, suffer joyfully. Next is suffer as Christ's representative. And here's how we do that, really three ways. We are enabled to suffer in Christ's place. Notice what Paul says back in our text. It's a relatively complex argument, so stay with me here. We've been talking about doctrine and all these things. What Paul says here is really important. Follow this a bit. He says, I rejoice in my suffering. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. He says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Right? He's thinking, wait a minute, filling up that which is lacking. Did Christ not do enough when he came? No, that's not the idea. The idea is that Christ suffered as fully and totally as he was supposed to, his suffering bringing us salvation. But then he went and ascended to be back with the Father. What Paul is saying is there's more suffering to be done, not to bring people salvation as far as to pay for their sins and bring atonement, but to bring people to Christ's sacrifice. That is, we are going to have to suffer so that people will know about Christ, so that they will see the reality of who Christ is as we are willing to suffer for him. So in that sense, we suffer in his place. Christ's fleshly body is no longer here. Our fleshly bodies. Notice how he just puts it very viscerally. In my flesh, right here, right now. Not some mythical suffering, not spiritual suffering. Actual physical suffering. Because Christ was here and he actually physically suffered. Again, guys, it's not some mythical religion that we just kind of invent stuff in our heads about gods who do crazy things that nobody knows about. Our God took on a fleshly body, came to this earth, suffered, and died. And it is our responsibility to then suffer in our own flesh, because that's what he did. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what Jesus said. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's part of our responsibility. So think about it this way. It is a precious privilege to suffer because our Savior did. And Paul says, what I'm doing is Christ left more suffering to be done. Not that he didn't do enough. That's not what lacking means. Lacking means there's more to be done. And that suffering is to be done by his church. And that has been true down then throughout the ages. From the moment that Jesus ascended back to be with the Father, the church has taken up then the body of Christ, who we are on this earth, has then taken up the raiment, the clothing of suffering. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm suffering in his place. If Jesus were here, he'd be suffering. He isn't. He's left me. So I'm suffering. That might help you. Right? As you think about suffering, if it's for Christ, and as you suffer in a manner that's pleasing to Christ, that you are suffering as Christ would. You are suffering, as it were, in his place. You are filling up the suffering that he left over for you to do. Let me put it this way. In Paul's fleshly body, he ministers to Christ's spiritual body. Notice he says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, the church. So in his fleshly body, Paul ministers to Christ's spiritual body because Christ is no longer here in his fleshly body. So we are in our flesh to minister then to the body of Christ, other believers. And in doing so, we are really doing what Christ would do for them. I hope that helps you. If you suffer for Christ as a Christian, you're actually suffering in the way that Christ would if he were here. He's left you to do that. Next, we are suffering as Christ suffered. All right, so we're suffering in his place, and the things that we are suffering are the kinds of things that Christ went through. When we're mocked or reviled, was Christ mocked and reviled? Yes. When we go through hard things, even in our own flesh, physically, where we have physical difficulties and other things, did Christ suffer that? Yes, he did. So all the sufferings that we suffer, we are essentially suffering as our Savior already did. He suffered men's hatred. He suffered their reviling. He suffered their physical abuse. So all those things that we suffer for Christ are the things that he already set an example of suffering for us. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they keep my word, they will keep yours also. That's what Paul is saying. Look, Jesus left me here to suffer in his place. If he were here, he would be suffering what I was. And like he suffered physically, actually coming underneath the difficulties that men bring and that life brings that makes this Christian life difficult, hard. And then thirdly, we suffer for Christ's body. That is, we are suffering so that other Christians will be built up and so that unbelievers will be won to Christ. So the body of Christ will grow as we suffer to take the gospel and people come to Christ. And then the body of Christ will grow into maturity as each one of us suffers through the difficulties of the Christian life and others around us are strengthened and built up. So I'm back to our idea of sports and how much, you know, we'll work hard for sports, right? As you participate and as you go about building yourself up in sports, what do you have to do? You have to practice. You have to get stronger in what you do. All right, and in order to do that, you have to suffer. It's painful. I went running today. When I was away in Kansas City last week, there was a treadmill. I was able to run almost every day on that treadmill, and I probably ran a little bit too much. So I went out today, and I was totally sore. So I'm running up this big hill that we have next door, I think, and I literally, like, I don't think I'm going to make it up this hill. My whole body was hurting. But there's a part of me that as my whole body hurts as I run up the hill, what am I thinking? Well, the first part of me is thinking, I want to go back and go to bed. The other part of me is thinking, no, this is really good because as I am hurting, what's happening? My body is growing. It is growing stronger. But it's not just one part of my body. It wasn't just my foot. I mean, my quads were like screaming. But it's not just my quads that are growing stronger, right, as I exercise. Really, all of me, as my heart grows stronger, as it pumps the blood better, and really even my arms, the rest of me is being toned and held by that exercise. Guys, as you suffer one part of the body, you are actually helping the rest of the body grow strong. That's the sweetness of it. We are linked together in Christ. And a particularly a local body where the individual parts of it are growing strong, that local body grows strong. And then when a local body of Christ, this local church, Grace Community Church, when it grows strong, then other bodies of Christ, other churches are also strengthened. So it just continues. And then not only in this town, but in this state and around the world. As I want you to think of your suffering that way. Right? You are suffering for Christ's body. You are helping it become strong. When you face difficulties and trials and wrestles, tests of your faith, and you overcome them, and you do so with joy, and you choose obedience over disobedience. And when you fail, you choose repentance over hardening in your sin, because even that strengthens the body. Because this is not an individual race that you are running. Think of it like your own body. You don't take, you know, you don't say, well, I'm going to take one of my feet and two of my hands to go to the race today. No, you take all of you. Right? When you go to your music practice, you don't say, well, I'm going to take my head and my right hand. But I'm going to leave everything else behind because they don't really need to be. No, you need it all, every part of you. You probably should take your lungs along with you and your heart and your spleen because you need all of those things to play your music, to do what you know, to do your art, whatever it might be. Guys, everything you do, your whole body participates in. I want you to think about Christianity like that. Everything you do as a Christian, you are bringing this whole local body along with you. They share in your experiences because you're with them. And then that impacts the body of Christ around the world. Think about that. Think how important and joyful that is. What you're doing here, the suffering that you're going through, the difficulties you might face, are always strengthening the body of Christ as a whole. Paul says, look, I rejoice in filling up that which is lacking. I love to suffer the way that Christ would if he were here. That's what he's left me to do. That's for his body. And I do those very things that Christ himself did. I suffer like he did. Guys, what a privilege. But I tell you this, if Christ is not supreme, if he is not great, if he is not the one who deserves all worship and honor and praise, then suffering for him is just a bummer, and that's it. And if you were suffering for Chris instead of Christ, if you just took the T off the word, right, then that'd be a pretty bummer of a life. You go through this really difficult time and have all these struggles and difficulties because you're trying to please me. And I don't think that would last longer than about 5 minutes, right? There are a couple things you might do, but when things got really hard, pleasing Chris would be done. Suffering for Chris excites nobody, exactly no one. But suffering for Christ ought to bring joy to all of us, not simply because we demanded it and the Bible said so, and you know that's what Christians do, but because he's supreme. Because he is the great and mighty creator of the universe who died for you. Never lose sight of that. That's why it's worth suffering. And that's why ministry is always about suffering, because that's what Christ did, and that's the only way for us to grow in him and to know him. Let me just give you a little litany of Paul's sufferings. All right, none of us are probably going to suffer like this, right? Paul says, he's talking about these fake servants of Christ who are coming to Corinth and going, we're these great teachers and we know all this theology. And Paul's like, yeah, that's great, but what about your life? And actually they were saying, because Paul has suffered so much, he's a bad example of a Christian because Christians don't suffer. Hey, turn on TBN, read a little Joel Osteen, read any of these Todd White, all of these guys who are these really popular health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. They're the preachers like in Corinth who are saying, look, if you suffer, that means God doesn't like you. You're not a child of the king. I mean, if you suffer, it means you're not taking hold of God's power. And Paul says, okay, here's the deal. Are they servants of Christ? He goes, I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. He couldn't even count how many times he'd been beaten, right? Often in danger of death. How many times have you been in danger of death for your faith? The example is none, zero. Me, same, all right? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know about that. That's the kind of those are the lashes that Jesus received, all right? What could be with a rod, could be with a whip. All right, 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. And by the way, it's interesting, he makes a differentiation between the rods and the lashes. So the lashes probably with the whip and the pieces of metal in them and ripping his back apart. The rods then, the stinging slap of those on the back, 2 different kinds of beatings. All right, I was stoned. I mean, how many of you have been put down in a pit, rocks thrown at you till it looked like you were dead? They drag you outside the city to leave you for dead. None of you, exactly 0, and myself as well. Right, even one of these things says, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night a day in the deep. I mean, you think you don't like to jump in the deep end of the pool because there's scary things down there. Right, imagine a day and night in the deep, out in the middle of the ocean, shipwrecked, clinging to a bit of wood, not knowing. Okay, I could go on. Right, I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, many sleepless nights. When was the last time you had a sleepless night for Christ? Right, where you're working so hard that you didn't even go to bed, that you were worried or praying and working all the way through the night because of your pursuit of the Lord Jesus. Probably and maybe never. But for Paul, many sleepless nights. Many times when he would go without sleep, either forced to because of the difficulties that he was going through or choosing to do so on the basis of how he was ministering. Guys, I'm not saying that we purposely beat up our bodies and never sleep, and you could die that way prematurely. I get that. But the Apostle Paul is saying, look, whatever it took, it's not about my comfort. Whatever it takes for me to do the work. He says, many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And then apart from such external things, like those are no big deal, there's the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Have you ever had a really strong, deep concern for a friend? You don't have to raise your hand. Probably all of you have. Imagine an ongoing, intense pressure thinking about multiple churches, hundreds of churches where people need to walk with God and they're wrestling and struggling and they're not walking with God and having an intense anguish over that all the time. That's internal stress, internal struggle like most of us have never known. Because I'm the pastor of, the shepherd of one church, right? And I know other churches and I agonize over people in other places, but I don't have 100 churches that I'm aware of that I've been part of, people that I'm wrestling for their spiritual welfare. And you need hundreds of them. Because have you ever agonized for hours over just one of your friends who didn't know Jesus? Has it ever driven you to that point, that internal suffering for them? Because the Apostle Paul goes way beyond us, and then think about Jesus, who, as the infinite Son of God as well as fully man, agonized and suffered these things to a greater extent than Paul. I hope you're beginning to get a little bit of a window into that the Christian life is not designed for you to just walk around doing your own thing, pursuing your own desires, occasionally do a little bit of ministry, hanging out with some people, maybe you go witness a little bit, show up on Wednesday night. It is so much more than that. It is about suffering together with the body of Christ, agonizing over people and their walks with God, being willing to have sleepless nights in prayer for them and in work for them, being willing to go out of your comfort zone continually to pour out your life for them, not just pour out your life for your own stuff. And it's not just apostles that do this. We are all called to live in this way towards one another. We are all to minister our unique giftings in the body of Christ. See, Paul was leading bodies of Christ. You may not ever be a leader of a church, but you are called to be part of the body in a church. And as that calling is true, you then suffer along with that body and you consider the body of Christ around the world. Guys, suffering can happen anywhere. It's not just going somewhere else to suffer. Right? We suffer here. You could choose to agonize, to give of your life, to pour yourself out for the people that are in this very room. Some of you have already a little bit of that suffering, right? You stand outside the Palace Cafe up there and somebody comes and crinkles up a track in your face. I hate the Jesus you love. But the suffering there is not simply because, well, man, people don't like me. The issue is they hate Jesus. And that ought to cause you agony. Because he's the one who died for them, and he's the one who died for you, and you love him deeply. And so you're hurt not because they don't like you and because they're kind of obnoxious, but you're like, I mean, that's the God I have. When someone swears, as it were, when someone uses the name of God in vain, it's like, well, don't do that around me, or I don't like that. Because it's just kind of a natural response? Or do you hate that because they're taking the name of your God, the God who died for you, who loves you, who cares for you? They are using his name as a swear word. They're throwing it as an epithet. Doesn't that bother you? But it shouldn't bother you because I don't like swearing around me. If you're going to tell someone not to swear, how about, you know, that's the God I know and love. And the scripture says we should never take his name lightly because he's the great and mighty, awesome God of the universe who sent his son to die. And I would never use his name in violation of his character. Never. And I would never want to hear that. Other swear words are bad. I mean, you know, because those words are unwholesome. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. If any of you wrestles with swearing, that verse, you're done with that. Those are unwholesome words. That's why they're called swear words. In other cultures, they wouldn't be bad. I get that. We're not in other cultures. We're in this one, right? So the whole idea is that we would never desire for someone to drag the name of our Savior through the mud. That causes a kind of, it should even cause a kind of suffering for us. So this is the only one we're going to get through tonight, right? But my first, I guess my challenge here would be this. As you consider ministry for Christ, because he is the supreme and mighty God who died for you, are you willing to suffer? What are you willing to suffer? And if you aren't willing to suffer for that, to go out of your way, to say, look, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to care for other people. I'm willing to be put, as it were, in harm's way, even if it's the little harm of other people ridiculing me because I'm walking with Jesus. Because that happens in a group like this. You're trying to walk with the Lord. You're trying to do what's right. And your friends are going, what are you doing? Goody two shoes, you're holier than thou, you're trying to show us. I mean, there's that kind of suffering that happens even in a group like this. Are you willing? And not in some kind of self-righteous, I'm better than you, I'm suffering, ha. No, but for them, that you would actually suffer their ridicule graciously and kindly so that they might see a gracious, kind response of a believer who will not back down on their conviction and yet who continues to love them deeply. That'll change people's lives. That'll change people in this church. Are you willing to even suffer that much? Are you willing to suffer what it takes to get up, a little earlier in the morning to spend some time in the Word? That's removing your own comfort. I get that. I'd rather sleep. I mean, I love to sleep. You might think I just burst out of bed, really happy to be up early in the morning. I don't. I don't think I've ever one time been up early in the morning and thought this is the greatest thing ever. Every time, this is the worst thing ever. The getting up. What I get to do is great. There are few things more sweet than to grab a cup of coffee, and then grab my Bible. And sit in the dark, because I have an iPad and I can read in the dark, and just read about the goodness of God, because there are a few things that are sweeter than that, but it's not always been so. It's not always, there are days when it isn't, but because that takes work, it takes effort, there's a measure of suffering there, but I'm not just doing that for me. You're not just doing that for you. You're doing that so that the people around you will go strong and deep, your family will be impacted, this church will be strengthened, because you're choosing that little teeny bit of suffering, as it were. But it's still suffering. You are still doing something difficult to please and honor the Lord. And it goes all the way from there to dying as a martyr in some country. But with that, is that the kind of suffering that the Lord has for everyone? No. Is it somehow greater suffering if you become a missionary and that's a better suffering? No. That's for some to do. And you should all consider being willing to give up your comfort in order to do that sort of thing. But I tell you this. You're never going to consider being, say, a missionary and giving up some of those kinds of things if you're not suffering now, if you're not choosing. It should never be, hear me carefully, it should never be that you would say, well, I'm not going to go to the mission field because I don't want to suffer. Because you should be suffering, as it were, fully here. Now, again, there are different kinds of suffering, and I have tremendous respect, and there should be for those who take that kind of suffering to go, like Mark and Katie Scarborough, who are living in Lebanon, where 8 hours of the day now there's blackout. And you try to go find gas for your car, go to try to find food for your family. And in that case, now Katie, the wife, is working a lot harder than Mark, the guy who's out, you know, working with the men and training them in the Bible. She is trying to go from store to store to store to find some enough food so that she can feed her family. Not that they're about to starve, but that it takes her 8 hours a day simply to try to provide the meals that are necessary. Now, that's a unique kind of suffering, and missionaries should be honored in those ways. But I tell you this, if you are sticking around in the States or saying, because I don't want to suffer, then you're totally missing the point. We're all supposed to suffer. We're all supposed to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Jesus in whatever place he's put you. Are you just here to be comfortable? Just showing up at youth group to be, hey, it's a happy, cool place? Guys, you need to be looking for the ways that suffering is necessary. Talking to people you don't want to talk to, waking up in the morning and studying when you really don't want to do that, confessing and repenting of your sin when you'd really rather just walk on in it. All of those are things that are against the flesh and lead to a kind of suffering. Because that's what we need more of. What are you willing to say, like the Apostle Paul, I rejoice to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I want to suffer in his place. I want to suffer in his way. I want to suffer for his people. Step one of deciding, maybe even thinking about that, am I really a Christian? Now, we all wrestle with suffering. I'm not saying, hey, if you don't just want to jump out in front of a car to get run over for Jesus, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, if you're sitting here going, you know what? You're crazy. I mean, you're crazy. I mean, I'll suffer for my sports. I'll suffer for my math. I'll suffer for a good relationship I want. But suffer for Christ? I just suffer through your sermons. That's enough. Right? But you guys, you need to think carefully through that, because that indicates a heart that's like, look, I'll suffer for everything else, but not Jesus. You need to fan that into flame. So carefully consider tonight, this first aspect of ministry, are you willing to suffer for Christ and as Christ because he is supreme? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who simply is following the example of Jesus. And I pray that we would follow that same example, that we would set aside our comfort, we would set aside our desires, we would set aside our ease, we would set aside the relational desires that we have, the desires to be liked and to be part of a group and all of these things that we might desire that could lead us away from you. But I pray that we would pursue no desire that would take us from you, and that we would embrace even the suffering and difficulty, the rejection of our other kinds of desires, that we might look like Jesus and suffer like Jesus. Help us to be that kind of people and that kind of youth group. And might we be doing that even now, that you would enable us to have the greater suffering that perhaps may come. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.